Wow. The last time I stood up here, some of you may remember. If you haven't, it's a good thing. It was 10 years ago. Pastor Phil Crossman worked with me and helped me prepare my first ever sermon. And I stood up here as I probably was 14 years old or something like that and preached. Here's a question for you. You will really amaze me. Linda, do you remember what I preached on? It was short. It was very short. I preached on Psalm 1. Now, you would have gotten big brownie points if you had remembered that. But I preached on Psalm 1 10 years ago. A lot has happened in 10 years. And I am, like I said, wow. I'm glad to be standing back up here. I appreciate you guys giving me the opportunity to come. If today's message is any better, and notice I said if. If today's message is any better, it's only because I've been roughed up for 4 years of Bible college and honed up for 3 years of seminary. And my father chooses to put up with me as my seminary professor. And I'm really pleased and honored and grateful for the training that God has allowed me to have. I have one more year of seminary and I'll have my Master of Divinity, assuming I pass all my courses. And then I'm actually planning on continuing on in my education because, as my pastor wisely tells me, if you're going to get it now because it's not going to be easy later on. And so I'm probably going to continue with my education for a little while longer and hopefully, as the Lord leads, go into ministry somewhere else further on. But like I said, thank you very much for the opportunity to be up here. It's amazing. Thank you. This morning I want us to think and discuss and consider what it means to praise God. Why do we praise God? How do we praise God? Now, I'm assuming this morning that the congregation is filled with believers. I'm not naive enough to think that every single individual here this morning has placed his faith and trust in Christ. But I'm assuming the majority of us have chosen to trust in Christ and place our faith and trust in Christ alone. As believers, we are called to praise Christ. It's something we do. We bring praise and honor and glory to Christ. Why do we do that? How do we do that? Does it become second nature where, oh, you know what? I made 10 extra bucks this week on my paycheck. Praise the Lord. Or is it just something that we just say just because we're Christians and that's just what we do? Oh, we praise God just because we're Christians. It's what we do. Or do we have a deeper and more profound and more important reason for praising God as believers? Brother Mitchell already read this morning Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And that's the text that we'll be considering this morning as we seek to understand what it means and why we praise God as believers. Now, it's important for us to understand something. I don't know if you caught on, but this text is loaded with theological terms. I mean, we could spend the next year studying nothing but this passage and still not mine the depths of this passage. And you may be asking, and I've already asked myself, so why in the world are we in one message going to try to cover everything that this passage covers? Well, thank you for asking the question. And I'll answer that question for you. It's because in the Greek language, in the original text that this was written in, as God inspired it, this is one sentence. The entire text, all 11 verses, 12 verses, are one sentence. Now, in English, it's not, we obviously have it broken up into several different sentences, and it's not, in English, it doesn't make sense for us to read this much, this long of an entirely run-on sentence. But in the Greek, Paul is trying to communicate one idea, one very important idea, through this one very long, very extended sentence in the book of Ephesians. In the message that he wants to give to us, there is one message that we need to get out of this sentence. And so that's why I'm going to do my best to look at what this passage has to say to us this morning. And find out, and I already kind of tipped you off, we're going to be talking about praising God. But why would all this be packed into one very loaded and very intense sentence? We're going to go ahead and read. I'll read it one more time this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's open the message in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have of studying Your Word, of examining the truth that You have given us in the form of a Bible that we can open and read and study. Lord, we are grateful that You love us and that You chose us, Lord. Help us as we study this text. Help us to really find out the motivation that we ought to have in bringing praise and honor and glory to You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word to us. Thank You for Your love to us. And bless us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you caught on. If I had asked you as I read that passage to count the number of times the word he, him, or his is used referring to God in some manner, you would find an astonishing number of times. In fact, 23 times in 14 verses, the pronoun he, him, or his is used to refer to God. I don't know if that tips us off to anything, but clearly this is telling us something about God. Before we get to the text of the passage itself, though, I want to talk about the very first verse of the text, verse number 3. And again, we're going to kind of be doing some counting together because there's some important things as we look at the text of Scripture and we find the number of times terms are mentioned. Verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Again, 3 times in one verse we're talking about blessing. What's going on here? What is going on here? Clearly, God has blessed us. It tells us right there. But what is our response to God's blessing us? The very first word. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the connection there. God has blessed us. Therefore, we ought to bless God. Now, the text is going to explain to us how God has blessed us. But the important thing for us to remember right here in this very first verse is because God has blessed us, we ought to bless Him. Now, what does blessing God look like? What is blessing God? What is that? Well, it's blessing is bringing praise and honor and glory and all everything we have, all the worth that we can ascribe to God, we possibly can, we give to God because it is due to Him. That is how we bless God. That is what it means to bless God. We owe God our praise, our adoration, our blessing, our honor, everything that we can possibly give Him, because He has blessed us. How has He blessed us? How in the world has God blessed us? This passage is going to tell us 3 very distinct, very important ways, at least 3, but 3 major important ways that God has directly blessed us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, we will see the past blessing. Verses 3 through 6 tell us of a blessing that we have in eternity past. And that blessing is election. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose us. We did not choose God. God chose us. Now you say, wait a second. Are you telling me that people get saved because God chooses them? I'm actually not telling you that. The Bible is telling you that. God's Word says He chose us. But isn't that unfair? I mean, that's not fair for God to choose some people and not to choose other people. This isn't fair. Don't we all have a free will and we all get to choose? I think a better illustration is it's not fair that God did choose me. The best way I can conceive of election is to picture the entire mass of humanity. For instance, today they're somewhere above 6 billion people on planet Earth. People who count heads will generally tell you that the number of people alive today is also the same number that have ever lived since the beginning of time. So let's say approximately 12 billion people have ever lived in the entire span of human history. Imagine those 12 billion people with their backs turned towards God, marching straight towards damnation. Because that's what they do. Human beings, left to their own design, rebel against God. God tells us the Bible tells us in Romans, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. So human beings, left to their own design, me, you, everyone here, left to our own design, turn our backs on God and reject Him. So God looks down and sees the mass of humanity, to date, 12 billion people. If He tarries His return, 24, 48, who knows how many billion people, marching away from His throne. And God, in His wonderful grace, so that He might bring glory to Himself, reaches down and takes out a certain number of people and brings them back to Himself. God chooses individuals to save. Why? Why would God do that? Well, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing praise and glory to God. Keep that why question in your mind as we talk about election. So yes, I agree. It is unfair that God chose me. It's very unfair because I did not deserve it. But what do we find out about election? How did God choose us? When did God choose us? Well, verse 4 has already told us, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in eternity past. Now, I want us to be careful about something. This does not negate human responsibility. I don't get to say, God's chosen who's going to be saved. I wipe my hands of it. I have no responsibility. If God's going to save me, God's going to save me. If God's going to save my neighbor, He's going to save my neighbor. I have no responsibility. I don't have that privilege. I don't have that opportunity. We can, obviously, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, notice there's an action required of mankind. A man must choose to place his faith and trust. Man has a responsibility before God. So it does not negate human responsibility. We must be careful of that. So then why does God choose? Because of human depravity. I already said that. We turn our backs on God. Romans 7:24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm a dead man in and of myself. I have no power to respond to Christ. I must have some action done on me in order to respond to the wonderful saving power of Christ. That's why God chose us. I have a responsibility, yes. But that choice, that action of God is necessary because I have human depravity. It's a difficult balance, and I'm not standing here saying 3 years of seminary and I've got it figured out. That's not what I'm saying. Even my dad won't say that, and you know that. But we read in the text of Scripture, God chose us, and that means something. Why? Why would God choose us? We find later on, just as He chose us in Him, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us that we might stand before Him holy and blameless. This isn't any effort of our own working that brings us to a point of holiness and blamelessness. It's not, okay, God chose me, I get saved, and now I'm going to scrub myself up and I'm going to be all holy and saved and fantastic, great, woohoo. No, it's the act, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the imputation, a big word, the imputation of Christ's righteousness paid to my account. I'm sure we've all heard the illustration. My bank account is as a massive negative balance. I could never pay it off. But Christ, in His love, chooses to pay His grace into my account. And I get the benefit of His saving work on the cross. It's His work that counts me righteous. This is as a result of election. It tells us right here. We were chosen that we might be holy. What else do we see? We are chosen to adoption and acceptance. Chosen to adoption and acceptance. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. We have been adopted into the family of God, and we receive acceptance because of that transaction. There's a family in our church back in Minnesota, in Minneapolis, who they have foster care, and they, out of the goodness of their heart and because they love these children, have taken four young siblings into their home and have loved them and cared for them. And for 11 months, they cared for them as their own. And you know what happened? The county came in and said, sorry, this family member, this remote family member wants them. And they were taken out of their home. And this couple was broken over the fact that they had loved these children for 7 months and lost them. And 11 months later, guess what God did? The family member got fed up with these 11 children, or these four children. And this couple in our church has had the opportunity to bring them back into their home, and they're in the process of adopting them. That's the love that we see in the act of God choosing us and adopting us into His family. That amazing love of giving more than we could ever pay back and bringing us into His family and blessing us with all the blessings that are inherent in being in the family of God. All because He chose us. Again, amazing blessings. And I wish I could spend a whole message on each one of these points. These are deep, serious, profound points. But God chose to put this together that we might look and say, wow, I'm chosen of God. How do I respond? Keep that question in your mind. How do I respond? We'll come back to it. What's the second blessing we see, though? First of all, we've seen the past blessing, election. The second blessing that we see is redemption. This is verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. We presently have redemption because of the work of Christ, because this is the present blessing that we currently have. Christ blesses us with redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? The picture, the word redemption, paints us a very vivid picture in the Greek. It's used in many different contexts, talking about a change of ownership, an individual's change of ownership. Captives would be taken in war, and they would be prisoners of war. And a certain price would be demanded in order for those prisoners of war to be returned back to their home country. That's a redemption. Slaves in the slave market. If you wanted to go either purchase a slave for yourself or purchase him to freedom, that process, that price paid, is a redemption. It costs a certain price in order for that individual to gain his freedom. That is the picture that we see in redemption. A payment of a price in order for the release of an individual. God did that for us in sending His Son. We were sold in the slave market of sin. We were slaves to sin. We see that in the book of Romans. Slaves to sin. And God, in His amazing love and mercy, redeemed us. Paid the price that we could never pay. How did He do this? Notice we have redemption through His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was the price required in order to be paid to purchase our freedom. To purchase our freedom out of the slave market of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ was the only acceptable price to be paid to bring about our freedom. Again, the blood is today. As Christians, we so often hear the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've become almost numb to this idea of blood. When this book was written, and even for centuries, blood was a very nasty thing to think about. It was vile. It was bad to see shed blood. And we as Christians, we love the blood of Christ, and so we don't often feel the weight of the blood of Christ, the severity of what that means for Christ to shed His blood for us. The nature of blood sacrifice, that Christ would voluntarily choose to spill His blood, that act of obedience to His Father might be credited to our account, and that His blood might be the price paid for our redemption, is immense. And again, I wish I could camp at each one of these points and delve into it and think about this. But these are blessings that we have in Christ. Christ gave His blood to redeem us. Notice it's through His grace. Grace, the best definition I have for grace is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve Christ to pay the price for us. It's not like we were the best slave in the market. Look at me, you should buy me, I'm clearly the best. That's not what was going on. We were completely unworthy of being purchased. We were that scrawny guy in the corner who couldn't even pick up stuff. That's who we were as unbelievers, lost in our own depravity. And Christ came and chose us and paid the price for us. An amazing, wonderful, immense blessing. What's the result of our redemption? What do we see as a result of our redemption? We've been given understanding. Verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Notice, he revealed to us the mystery of his will. This weekend, the group of five of us have had the opportunity of going to an Arab festival in Dearborn, Michigan. And at Family Baptist Church, where four of us are from, we are working very hard to try to establish a Muslim outreach and to try to figure out how we can reach out. In Minneapolis, the Somali population, who is vastly Muslim for the most part, are moving into our neighborhoods very fast. We can't even keep up with the number of Muslims who are moving into our neighborhoods. I can't remember the exact statistics, but something like 10 years ago, there were 4 mosques in Minneapolis, and today there are something like 84 mosques in Minneapolis in 10 years. So we as a church are trying very hard to reach out to these Muslims around us. And so this weekend we came down in order to learn what Muslim outreach looks like and how we can be effective at Muslim outreach. And we had the opportunity of speaking to everyone from, you know, I say I'm a Muslim, but I don't even pray 5 times a day at all, just the cultural Muslims, all the way up to the very most committed Muslims. And they would stand before us. And they would say, but that doesn't make any sense. How 3 and 1? I mean, they list all these arguments and they say, I don't understand. That's not logical. This doesn't make sense. We would have conversation after conversation after conversation. And they would look us in the face and say, that doesn't make sense. I just don't understand. I can't believe that because I can't understand it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. Of course they don't understand. I can't understand the work of Christ on the cross, but you know what? I can believe in it and I can accept it. And once I do, I'm given understanding. Now, does that mean I stand here before you saying, I've got it all figured out? In fact, if you come tonight, I'll explain to you how the Trinity works. Absolutely not. I cannot explain it. But Christ in his wonderful mercy has chosen to grant me spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 10 speaks of this spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 10. Oh, it helps if I turn to 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 10. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that word mystery has recurred several times in our conversation here so far, and I want us to understand, this isn't like the Nancy Drew books or the Hardy Boys. It's not that kind of mystery that we're talking about. This isn't some spooky, ooh, what's going on? What's around the next corner? That's not what mystery means here. Mystery is something previously unrevealed that has been specially revealed to us as believers. There were mysteries in the Old Testament that were revealed at the death of Christ. We as believers, when we accept Christ, when we are given the blessings of Christ, also have a mystery revealed to us. We are given spiritual understanding. And again, this isn't something mystical. It's not something out there that we now have access to. No, we are given understanding. We are given the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us to understand truths that we could never understand in our finite minds. That's the blessing that we have as Christians. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in us, leading us, illuminating the words of God to us, helping us to understand. And so when I stand and talk to my Muslim friend and he says, that doesn't make any sense, I don't understand. Well, of course you don't understand. You're looking at it from the point of view of an unbeliever. Accept the words of Christ. And if you sit here and if you say, I come to church, but that's all well and good. It doesn't make any sense. You know, maybe my parents make me, or maybe I come because it's just a good thing to do, but none of this makes sense. Have you been given that spiritual understanding? Do you seek the truth available here in the words of Scripture? Do you look to God to open your eyes? And if you do, and it still does not, you still do not have that understanding, you still reject it, I'm not here to question your salvation, but you ought to seriously consider, if none of this makes sense to me, what does my eternal destiny look like? If I listen to the messages and hear what you have to say, but it's that's for you, and I'm just going to come to church and pay my dues and then go out the door and I'll be fine. Forget about understanding. That's a serious, and I'm not saying you have to understand every point of minutiae. I don't understand it. That's why I'm going to school, is to try to get two steps closer to understanding the details. But we have been given spiritual understanding. We have access to the truths of God right here. It's an amazing blessing available because we've been redeemed. And what's the third thing we see about redemption? We were redeemed through His blood. We were redeemed and given understanding. And finally, we see we were redeemed and united in Him. Redeemed and united in Him. Verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Notice it's a time coming when the fullness of times, when the time is ripe, as we say in English. With a view to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We've been redeemed and we are looking forward to a future time. The reason that God redeemed us is so that He might reconcile all things to Himself through Christ. We live in a world corrupted by sin, corrupted by depravity, the depravity of mankind. God sent His Son to redeem humankind that He might, at the fullness of time, when His plan has been accomplished, reconcile all things to Himself. And you say, wait a second, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No, because we've already talked about human responsibility and how some have chosen to turn their backs on God and will never accept Him. So no, I'm not saying everybody's going to be saved and everyone's going to have a right relationship with Christ. But we do see when Christ comes in His power and glory, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All things will be reconciled. Sinners who have chosen to reject God ultimately and finally will have no choice but to praise Him and yet suffer the consequences of their rebellion. So yes, sinners even will be reconciled to Christ. The world, every individual will be reconciled to Christ, will be returned to a right relationship with Christ because of the redeeming work of His Son on the cross. These are amazing, amazing, deep, profound blessings. We see the restoration of our sin-cursed world as a direct result of Christ choosing to shed His blood on the cross. So we've seen a past blessing in election. God chose us. We see a present blessing, redemption. He paid the price that we could never pay. And we see a future blessing. We have an inheritance to look forward to. This is verses 11 through 14. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have an inheritance coming. This is a term that we're all very familiar with. A relative of ours passes away and leaves us an inheritance, a certain amount of money that then becomes ours because He's written us into His will. That's our concept of inheritance. We also have an inheritance, and we've already talked about adoption. We've been placed into the family of God as a result of the redemption that He has worked for us. We are taken from outsiders, rejecting and turning our backs on God. We're miraculously saved and brought into the family of God and are given an inheritance. And we have that inheritance still to look forward to. Why do we have this inheritance? Again, it goes back to because He chose. Because He chose us. We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. He chose us that He might bless us with an inheritance. What does this inheritance look like? Well, we'll receive glorified bodies. We will no longer have the result when, again, we talked about the fullness of time when Christ sums all things back into Himself and all things are reconciled to God. We will be given glorified bodies and freed from the presence of sin in our lives. We will be given direct access to God where we can approach Him and give our worship to Him directly and be in His presence. We'll be given all, at the beginning of the passage, it's already been told us, we have been given all spiritual blessings, but we have a further inheritance to look forward to. And again, this inheritance is because He chose us. Second, it's an inheritance based on trust. It's based on trust to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you also believed. We have this inheritance because we believe. We choose to place our faith and trust in Christ. And if you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ this morning, I'm telling you, you do not have this inheritance to look forward to. And again, I've already said, this isn't about us. This isn't about us choosing anything. God chooses us. But we have a responsibility to look to God. We have a responsibility to believe God, to believe what He says in His Word, to trust in Him and Him alone to pay the price that we could never pay. So I'm wanting to stress, this is not fatalism. This is not, you know, as I said earlier, if God's going to save me, God's going to save me. If God's going to save my next door neighbor, He's going to save my next door neighbor. My hands are clean. No. God, Pastor Scott has already said, God has chosen to use human instruments. What kind of instrument would I be if I laid around and did nothing and was absolutely useless to God? So there's a balance that we must strike, but God has blessed us with inheritance because we choose to trust in Him. And finally, we see two pictures that help us understand what this inheritance looks like through the Spirit of through God's Spirit. These are in verses 14 is one and verse 13 is one. Oh, excuse me. No. Pardon me. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, here I am. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Sorry, that's the word I was looking for. You were sealed. We are all familiar with we've seen it perhaps in old pictures or movies or things like that, where they take the scroll and roll it up, and they drip some wax on it and place the seal on it. That's this word seal that we're talking about here. And that seal, it tells us we have been sealed like that. We have been sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal that has been placed on us. That wax seal had several very important truths that communicated it by the act of sealing it in wax. First of all, it's protected. Second of all, you have to have authority. The image placed on that wax communicated the authority behind it. This is the king's authority. This is sealed by the king's authority, and only somebody acting under the king's authority can open that seal. So it communicates several very important ideas. It communicates the authority of God. God places His Spirit in us, gives us access to the Spirit to show His authority in our lives. He also places it on us to protect us. That seal directly protected that document. Only somebody with authority could open it. It's protected. We have been given the Holy Spirit for protection. These are all parts of our inheritance. But notice, we don't have the whole thing yet. The second picture that we look at is in verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Other translations of this would be a down payment, an earnest payment. We're all familiar with what a down payment is. I want to go buy a house. I have to have 10%, 20%, an X amount of dollars, and I have to pay that down as a promise that more is coming. That's what that promise means. I pay a certain amount of money promising that more will follow. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is a pledge. He's an earnest money. He's a down payment given to us, knowing that more will follow. More blessings will follow. Until when? Given as a pledge with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Until the final moment when God chooses to give us all the blessings in Him. Again, I feel like I've just run a marathon talking through these theological terms. But these are very important terms that we need to consider as we look at the Word of God. This is one sentence in the Greek that we've just looked at. Why in the world would all these things be packed together? To answer that question, again, I've been asking you to keep that why question in your mind throughout the message. We're going to go back and look at just a couple things. Three times in this passage, we look at God's will. In verse number 5, we read, He predestined us according to the kind intention of His will. So we have that we've been chosen according to His will. Verse 9, we also see His will. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. Again, we were redeemed according to His will. And verse number 11, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. I love that phrase, that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. It gives us an image of God sitting on a council of one, and God saying, this is it. This is my will. This is my decree. This is how it's going to happen. And God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That is the basis of all of these blessings that we have. God chose to bless us. He chose to bless us by choosing us. He chose to bless us by redeeming us. And He chose to bless us by giving us an immeasurable and amazing inheritance. So what is my response? Again, three times in this passage, we see the words, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. He chose us to the praise of His glory. We were talking about praise earlier. The fact that God chose us ought to motivate us to bring praise and glory and honor to Him. God chose us that He might be glorified. Not because I deserved it, not because He needed me, but because He might be glorified through my salvation. We read in the Bible that the angels bring glory to God at the salvation of every individual. They marvel at the fact that God chooses to save individuals. We ought to marvel at the fact that God chooses to save individuals. And not only that, we ought to voice our praise. Because we can think praise, but we're not actually praising God until we voice that praise. And I'm not saying you have to use words every time. You can bring praise to God in your mind as well. But if all you ever do is think, oh, that's wonderful, oh, that's wonderful, and never show people around the praise that you're bringing to God, woe is you. We have a man in our church who joined, and I believe he has done more to shake up our church and to show us what it looks like to praise God. He has just such a wonderful, joyous spirit and is always praising God everywhere he goes. Everything, you give him a compliment and he says, praise the Lord, and he means it. You greet him in the morning and he says, praise the Lord, and he means it. He's overflowing with praise. And that praise is infectious in our congregation. We almost have together learned from this man what it looks like to praise God. Praise is something that ought to manifest itself in our actions. It ought to flow out of us because of the blessings that God has given to us. So we see it in verse 6. We also see it in verse 12. To the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Not only were we chosen that He might be glorified, we were redeemed that He might be glorified, and we live as redeemed individuals in order to bring glory to Him. And we also see it in verse 14, the concluding verse of our passage, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Notice, it's all motivated by God's will. Our election, that's based on God's will. Our redemption is based on God's will. Our inheritance, based on God's will. And how ought we to respond? We ought to respond to our election by praising Him and bringing glory to Him. We ought to respond to our redemption by praising Him and bringing glory to Him. And we ought to respond to our inheritance, the fact that we have more to look forward to, by praising Him and bringing glory to Him. This passage ultimately is not about us. It's about God. It's about the wonderful, amazing blessings that He has given to us, to the praise of His glory. So I conclude the way I started. As Christians, it's often easy to fall into the habit of just being a good old Christian. Saved, sanctified, and on my way to heaven, praise the Lord, okay, now back to the world. It's very easy as Christians to fall back into the habits of the humdrum, normal life of the world. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. But if we don't take time to stop and really think about what the amazing, wonderful, awesome blessings that God has given to us, and render to Him the praise that is due and the glory that is due to Him because He has given it to us, what unthankful people we would be. It's like somebody coming up to me, giving me $1 million, and I walk away and forget about them. And I don't write them a thank you card, I don't tell anybody else about them, what kind of unthankful individual would I be? God has blessed immeasurably beyond $1 million. And if we don't take time to stop and think about what that means in our lives and render to Him the praise that is due, what unthankful people we become. So I want us to remember today and in the future as we walk down the life, the daily life of the Christian, we need to take time to stop. We need to think about the blessings that God has given us, the immeasurable, numberless blessings that God has given us, and render to Him the praise that is due, because it is all about Him and not about us. Praise Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise You. We want to glorify You. We are finite. We are human. We cannot glorify You as You ought to be, but that does not excuse us, Lord. Help us to give all the glory that we can to You, Lord. Help us to glorify Your name. Thank You for the fact that You chose us, despite the fact that we were unworthy. Thank You for the fact that You redeemed us according to Your will. And thank You for the fact that You have given us an inheritance because You love us, Lord. Help us to praise You and bring glory to You that we might be thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.